Good evening. Welcome to The Rock. I'm Josh Whitney. We're spending 5 weeks discussing the problems with religion. The first week, we addressed the all-important question, would Jesus go to my kegger? Last week, Steele gave a great talk on legalism. And tonight, we address everyone's favorite subject, money. That's why we turned up the heat here tonight, so you can all sweat a little bit. Honestly, though, this was a hard talk for me to prepare. Because, one, money is such a loaded subject for us. Two, everybody has opinions on money. You type money, and there's no limits to the articles and jokes and websites. And the Bible has a ton to say about money. But we'll just hit it. We'll see what happens. Tonight's talk is called Money Grubbers, a disturbing look at the unholy marriage of religion and money. A money grubber is just someone bent on accumulating money, which is fine if your uncle's a money grubber, but you don't expect people in a church to be money grubbers. I'm not saying these people are money grubbers, but according to my count, I know 4 millionaires. And no might be a strong word, because it's not like we're buddy-buddy, but if I found their number and I called my 4 friends who are millionaires, they wouldn't immediately hang up on me and send their bodyguards to beat me up. But as I've heard things they've said and watched their lives, there's 4 lessons that have jumped out at me, and we're going to talk about those. Millionaires. Depending on how you count it, there's 3 to 4 million millionaires in America today. We have 300 million people in our country, which means 1 in 75 Americans is a millionaire. It's really the highest calling any of us have, to become a millionaire, to have $1 million. Or as Dr. Evil would say. Okay, here's the plan. We get the warheads, and then we hold the world ransom for $1 million. And then number 2, his assistant said, "Sir, strictly speaking, $1 million will not go very far these days. VirtueCon makes $9 billion a year." Dr. Evil said, "Really? Okay, then we'll hold the world ransom for $100 billion. So maybe $1 million isn't a lot to Dr. Evil, but $1 million, I would guess, would be a lot of money for all of us. We're so poor, we can't even pay attention. And I know that you all want to be millionaires. You know how I know this? Reality TV. The ultimate prize on reality TV is $1 million. America Got Talent. America's Got Talent. $1 million. Who wants to be a millionaire? You get $1 million if you win. Survivor, Amazing Race, everyone's favorite, Deal or No Deal. Remember Sylvester Stallone's show about the boxers? All those TV shows, if you win it, you get $1 million. TV executives are intelligent people. They sit down in meetings and they go, all right, what can we do to make us interested to watch their TV show? They must have determined that all of us secretly want to be millionaires, and we'll watch people competing to become millionaires in a variety of interesting game formats. There's actually been quite a few millionaires in religion. Jimmy Swaggart built his ministry into a 2 million viewer show and was taking in $150 million a year until he cheated on his wife and it all fell apart. Another televangelist, Jim Baker, he built a huge financial and TV empire until he too cheated on his wife and was sent to prison after being indicted on federal charges of fraud, tax evasion, and racketeering. I love this one. Another religious leader told his audience God had told him to raise $8 million, or if not, God would take him home. Fortunately, the viewers came up with $9 million. Another televangelist was bringing in about $80 million a year in donations. But ABC News later exposed that when you would send in your donations along with your prayer requests, they would throw away the prayer requests without even reading them and keep your donations. It's more recent than the televangelist of last decade. This guy here, he's a pastor from Florida who was arrested Wednesday for stealing $8.6 million from his church over 40 years. And I love this mugshot because he just looks mad. I don't know. He doesn't look like he has a lot of remorse. That's all I have to say about that. In Timothy chapter 6, Paul's warned us to be careful of false teachers that think godliness is a way to gain money. It seems kind of weird to me. You wake up and you go, I want to be rich. I'm going to go work for a church. But Paul warned us there would be people, There would be false teachers that would work for a church with the purpose of getting rich. But I guess it kind of gives you the ultimate guilt trip. You can say, if you do not do as I wish, God will become angry and use his powers on you. So, I have a movie clip I want to show you guys. This problem with money and religion goes back for centuries. It goes back to the beginning of the church, probably. But this clip is from the 1517 era. This is when the Catholic Church was selling indulgences. This is Luther. Prepare yourself.
Virgin Mary and the saints who, through their holy lives, have merit to spare for us, poor sinners in need. Tonight that treasury is open to you. Do you not hear their voices? The screaming voices. Your deceased parents, grandparents, uncles, aunts, screaming, beloved child, because for a few coins you can rescue them from their punishments and pain. Listen, open your ears. Father calling to son, mother to daughter, when a coin in the coffer rings, a soul from purgatory springs. God-fearing man, do you have a coin for Christ?
Yes.
Gentle mother, when the time comes, make certain your crippled child can run to Jesus. These learned monks are standing by to write down your name or the name of a loved one, dead or alive, on this, your passport to the celestial joys of paradise.
Did you hear what he said? He said, when a coin in the coffer rings, a soul from purgatory springs. There was a period in the church's history where they taught there was something called purgatory. And if you paid money, you could get out of purgatory faster. Here's a copy of an actual indulgence. It says, by the authority of all saints and in mercy towards you, I absolve you of all sins and misdeeds and remit all punishment for 10 days. So you give some money to the church, you get out of 10 days of purgatory. This practice of selling indulgences provoked Martin Luther to write his 95 theses, and he nailed those to the door of the church in Wittenberg. So the whole Protestant Reformation was started by the mixing of religion and money. So maybe it isn't so bad for churches to be poor. It seems like once we get our hands on some serious money, we kind of go crazy. The early Christians in the first century were a bunch of poor men and women who were slaves, and they turned the world on its head. Churches should be poor. We seem to do better. Once we get rich, we get in trouble. It's an unholy marriage because they don't mix that well. We expect the world to try to be ripping us off, but somehow we go, no, religion should know better and do better. But who can blame churches, honestly? Because churches are just run by people like us, and we all want to get rich. I think the average American does want to be a millionaire. And I know this, it goes beyond reality TV. It's because we put in more hours in the job than any industrialized nation in the world. There was a stereotype in the 90s that the Japanese were the workaholics, but we've passed them. We're number one. We're working more and we're taking fewer vacations. The average American takes 16 days off a year, including holidays. We're a little different than Europe. The British, 28 days. The Germans, 35. The French, 37. And our buddies, the Italians, sitting pretty at 42. We work like crazy. We don't take any time off. And we spend our money as fast as we can make it. The savings rate in our country last year was negative 0.5%, which is the lowest it's been since the Great Depression. There's only been two other times it was in the negative range. It was both during the Great Depression. So back in the day, you hoarded your money. You were like a miser or a Scrooge. Nowadays, if you saved your money, you'd be like a wonder. Like, whoa! So all this mad spending leads to crazy debt. You probably heard the average American carries $8,000 on their credit card. We can't handle all of our debt, so we're declaring bankruptcies more and more frequently. And this debt-filled life has become fodder for Saturday Night Live, which recently mocked a get-out-of-debt infomercial. The salesman appears in the couple's kitchen to explain his solution. He said, if you can't afford it, don't buy it. And they were confused. And they said, I'm confused. I don't have any money, and I really would like to buy that boat. And he said, no, if you can't afford it, you can't buy it. And the couple just sat there confused. So our hours at work are up, our vacations down, our debts going up, our savings are going down, our bankruptcy is going up. We're living paycheck to paycheck just trying to impress the people in our church, in our neighborhood, and at our job. And all of it is over this. I hold in my left hand a crisp new Washington. So crisp it stands up like that. This year, Washington is about the most important thing in life. The car you rode in tonight, a lot of Washingtons. The gas, a lot of Washingtons. The Twinkie you stopped and bought, a lot of Washingtons. Where you live, it takes a lot of Washingtons. Your utility bills. Most of us work jobs so we can have a place to live, a car to drive, food to eat, and it's all about the changing and exchanging hands of Washingtons. We go to school, they say graduate from high school, so you'll make more Washingtons. Graduate from college, you'll make more Washingtons. We spend the vast majority of our life making and spending these. It affects every dimension of our life, where we eat, where we sleep, where we live, where we work, where we play. Even the clothes you're wearing are all driven by Washingtons. Jesus knew money was such an all-consuming thing. Maybe that's why he said, no one can serve two masters. Either he'll hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. But it seems like based on our work week, our lack of vacation, and our spending habits, we're serving money as fast and as hard as we possibly can. Who here doesn't spend your time getting money, thinking about how you can spend your money, thinking about how you can update your wardrobe, what new gadget you can buy, what you can do at work to get more money? Ambrose Bierce said, money is the god of the world's leading religion. It's true. The sad thing is, though, we've been told, a lot of us with a religious background, you giving money to church makes you worthy before God. A couple days ago, my 2-year-old son said, Dad, are you going to play with me tonight? And I said, yes, I am, son. And he's like, I love you, Daddy. I thought that was great, his outburst of love. But a lot of us view God as like a 2-year-old. We show up at church here, God's watching us. We walk over by the tithe box, we drop our money, and God's like, I love you. And then one of us decides not to give money, God's like, I don't love you. Hate to break it to you, but God doesn't need your money. God's doing fine. His church may be poor, but people have this perception that God needs your money. But it says in Psalms, God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. If we retranslated that, it'd be like, God owns the H2s on 1,000 highways. They're like, ooh, he must be rich. Even richer than that, because it goes on to say the world is his and everything that's in it. Well, then why do churches talk about money so much? They go, well, Jesus talked about money a lot. I had heard that Jesus talked more about money than any subject except for the kingdom of God. So to prepare for this teaching, I sat down and I read all of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And I took notes, a couple pages of notes. And yes, he does talk about money a lot. But I did not total up his words and compare it to other topics because, honestly, I need to sleep at night. There were tons of thoughts by Jesus, the big JC, related to career, tithing, hypocrisy, debt, eternal rewards, honesty, the poor, God's provision. But God has been trying to teach us even before he came to the earth about money. Familiar with the concept of the Ten Commandments? They're surprisingly money-focused. You shall have no other God before me. Money can easily be a God. You shall not make any graven image or idol. Money can easily be an idol in our life. You shall not use the Lord's name in vain. I'm sure there's been a lot of swearing at God related to money. Remember the Sabbath, keep it holy. Just take a break from making money. Honor your father and mother. I'm sure that a lot of us have dishonored our parents with our money. Murder, don't murder. Money has driven a lot of murder. Adultery, that's the only one I'm not quite sure on. Stealing, lying, and coveting, boom, money, money, money. So 9 of the 10 commandments are directly related to the Washingtons in your wallet right now. So I want to focus briefly on those 4 lessons that I learned from Jesus related to money. And I want to use my 4 millionaire acquaintances to illustrate. So John the Baptist said in Luke, "Be content with your pay." I think the majority of greed, corruption, and outright stealing in the church is driven by a lack of contentment. And the majority of the workaholic hours, the lack of vacation, and the increasing debt and bankruptcy is driven by a lack of contentment. So here's my first millionaire story. I have a friend named Tom. He went out to eat with a millionaire, and Tom told me this story. The millionaire was making about $1 million a year when they went out to eat for dinner. During dinner, he said to my buddy Tom, "Someday I hope to be making the big bucks, then I'll be set." This millionaire was making over 30 times as much as my buddy Tom, but he wasn't content. In the Gospels, though, it says, "Be content." But have you ever daydreamed, if I had $1 million, I'd buy you a house? If I had $1 million, I'd buy you furniture for your house. If I had $1 million, I'd buy you a green dress, but not a real green dress. That's cruel. If I had $1 million, well, I'd buy you a monkey. Haven't you always wanted a monkey? That went over half of your heads and the other half got it. That's fine. If I had $1 million, I'd be rich. When my buddy Tom told me what that millionaire said, it was kind of disconcerting. Wait a minute, you're making $1 million a year and you don't think you're set? But if we got the message of the Bible, we would probably grow in contentment this week. Terrell Owens was in the news. Not exactly sure what happened. There was a 911 call. That's his publicist on the right. She thought he had tried to commit suicide. So he held a press conference, I think, the next day. And he denied that he had tried to commit suicide. And then his agent, his publicist, leaned up and she said, "Terrell has 25 million reasons to be alive." But obviously, contentment goes way deeper than that. Luke 3, be content with your pay. Contentment, it's almost like a cuss word in our country right now. But God wants us to be content. Contentment related to your clothes, your car, your house, your career, your money, your stuff. Christian, if you want to grow like Christ, you grow in contentment. Second one, it's like the stories of the rich and famous. So once you're a millionaire and you have your millions of dollars, everyone is trying to take that money from you. Your friends, your family, inflation, and taxes. What's inflation? Inflation is when you pay $15 for a $10 haircut that you used to pay $5 for when you had hair. And taxes. The government will take your money. If you make $1 million this year, the government will show up and take $420,000 away from you without even blinking an eye. So that kind of stinks, but either the millionaire has to be happy with his remaining $580,000 or he has to find a way to beat the IRS. And if you beat the IRS, you'll experience intoxication. which is the euphoria from getting a refund from the IRS, which lasts until you realize that it was your money to start with. I don't know if you read the newspaper articles recently, but a prominent Utah businessman was found guilty of tax evasion. When he first started to make his millions, he tried to hide $1 million of it from the IRS, and they caught him. And so he spent the last few years and supposedly $20 million fighting that conviction. But he recently lost it. Now he's going to spend the next few years in prison. My father-in-law, Craig, told me another millionaire story. He asked his millionaire friend a question about taxes. And the millionaire said, "Well, I just tell my accountant what to do at tax time. And if they say they can't do it, I find myself a new accountant." But that is not the message of Christ through the Gospels. Christ spoke of honesty in everything, including our speech, our money, and even our taxes. There's a story in Luke. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. There was a man there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was the chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but being a short man, he could not because of the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." He came down and welcomed him gladly. When the people saw this, they began to mutter, "He's gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said, "Lord, look, here and now I give half my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Jesus said, "Today salvation has come to this house." Jesus said in Matthew 5:37, "Simply let your yes be yes and your no be no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one." When Zacchaeus got saved, he immediately got honesty in his finances. So related to money, Christ calls us to honesty. The number of hours you bill at work, showing up on time, leaving early, dinking around on the internet, paying bills, not lying about financial things, Christ would call us to honesty. My wife, Krista, told me another millionaire story. Went something like this. There was an elderly couple in their 80s. They had a couple $1 million, and the wife died. And the husband's health was starting to fail, and so his kids, some of them, started to fight over the money. One of the kids came to visit dad, and another sibling felt like they had to fly in to be there to make sure the other sibling didn't take anything. And then a different sibling took not one, not two, but three trips to dad's house, loaded up their car, drove home, and sold all the possessions. But we think, man, if we were rich, if we had a couple $1 million, think of the family tranquility that would bring to our home. If we all had our own room with high-speed internet, big flat-screen TVs, we all had the newest cell phones, the latest fashions, all of us had cars, we had a mansion, we went out to eat, this family would be great. That's the wrong answer. Jesus said, speaking of money, "What is highly valued among men is detestable in God's sight." The world says, make your millions, do it. That is the most important thing in life. Your family will be fine. Don't worry about them. Make your millions and lose your family. That is detestable in God's sight. The truth is, we need to invest time with our families, and we need to make them a high priority. There is more to life than your net worth. We don't like that, but it's true. Someone once said, there is people who have money and people who are rich. Luke 15:16. What is highly valued among men is detestable in God's sight. The world says your career, your money, your possessions, your net worth is the most important thing. God says your relationship with me, your spirituality, your family, your honesty, stuff like that is what is important. My last millionaire story. I knew another millionaire. His name is Bob. We'll call him Bob. I'm not telling you his name. So Bob loved Jesus a lot. Bob and his buddy decided to start a church. Crazy things started to happen, like it has happened at The Rock. A bunch of people got saved. I think, in fact, like 300 or 400 people got saved. And it was a young church like this. And for like a decade, all these people looked to Bob as their pastor and spiritual leader. When Bob would get up and speak, though, he'd go, "You know, my dad is a millionaire, but I've told my dad, you get rid of that money, because if any of it comes to me, I'm going to give it all away." Bob led this church for a decade or so. Hundreds of people got saved, and he sent church planting teams out all over the country. Well, guess what? Bob decided God was calling him to leave his church. He decided, after spending all these years pouring his life into his church, into the people, into eternal things, he decided it was time to go sell out for some Washingtons. Jesus told this story. He said, "The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, 'What shall I do? I have no place to store my crop.' Then he said, 'This is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I'll store all my grain and goods. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for years. Take it easy, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich toward God.'" Ladies and gentlemen of the Rock, every one of us is going to die one day. We're going to stand before the Lord, and I trust that we can say, "I devoted my life to more than just making money." There's the day that all of us need to prepare for. Romans 14:12. "So then each of us will give an account of himself to God." Fast forward to Judgment Day. There's a day when we will give an account. Are you prepared for that day? Are you centering your life around things that will matter on that day? You're like, "No, I'm going to get rich or die trying." Thank you, 50 cents. So, let's wrap it up. Reading the Gospels, four concepts jumped out at me. We're called to contentment, honesty, focusing on things that are actually important in life, and thinking about eternity. If we can bowl our head out of the rat race long enough and not get turned off by religion, I think you can see there's some pretty profound, practical thoughts from Christ related to money. The world wants your money, the church wants your money, but Jesus just wants you and your life and everything in your heart. So my question to you is, will you trust him with everything, including the Washingtons you have? Thank you. Let's pray. God, I thank you for tonight. I ask that you would help us to be a group of men and women that honor you with our money, that we have contentment, and that we have honesty, and that we think about eternal matters, and we don't burn our life chasing a bunch of money, Lord. I ask that you would use this church mightily. I thank you, God, for how you're blessing it. I ask you to give the people that went to Colorado a safe trip back tomorrow. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.